Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
Mark chapter 5. Again, in case you didn't catch it, my name is Pastor Gill, and I'm the senior pastor of Lakeshore Christian Fellowship. We're on the Catawba campus. We've got two other campuses that are functioning right now. Normally, I'm on the TK campus, but I'm so looking forward to and enjoy getting out to Gastonia and also to here. You received one of these, or you should have, when you came in. And if you're wondering what are you supposed to do with it, just hold on to it. We're going to use it in just a little bit. Normally, we would have used it during worship, but I wanted to hold it until the end of service today. So, hey, let me catch you up because I have a message that it's a really good message, but it's a really big message. So if you're kind of used to a light snack, let me just tell you, get your doggy bags out or leave some on your plate because we're going to jump into some stuff. But here's what I can promise. We're going to look at a story today that if you've been in church for a long time, you might have heard it a whole bunch of times. I doubt that you've heard what we're going to look at today. And it's not because I'm originating it. It's just because normally it kind of goes a little bit of a different direction. But let me tell you how we got to the beginning of this particular story and what the journey we're about to go on. If you were with us during Easter time, we did a series called I Can't Live Like This. And it was really talking about how do we understand what biblical forgiveness is? How do we walk in that? Jesus said it's not possible for us to get through this life without getting entangled in all of these misunderstandings and stuff. And those leave pains and they leave wounds and sometimes they leave, you know, thoughts that create insecurities in our life and disappointments and frustrations. And the longer you live, the more opportunity you have to just accumulate all this baggage. And yet Jesus offers us a way to live that we can walk in forgiveness, not only in a kind of forgiveness that washes the slate clean and keeps our heart free, but the kind of forgiveness that allows us to be free as well. So we're uninhibited. We can literally be the people that God designed us to be. But we have to understand how the Bible does that. So we walked all through that. You can go back and look at the series. I won't go back and review it today. But today we're going to kind of kick up where that one left off. We're going to talk about this internal healing that might need to happen on the backside of forgiveness. I don't know if you've ever experienced that or not. Sometimes you work through a rough situation. You're like, well, I've forgiven them, but I just can't forget. I just can't seem to get over it. You know, it's like you still get that lump in your throat or you still feel the temperature rise whenever they get in a room or you hear their name. Boy, that's enough to just kind of send you in a different emotional direction. And when that happens, there's a reality that when you allow those things to start creating these emotional barriers, like you have to put things in boxes and internally you've got everything squared off so you can kind of keep managing your life. But the problem is that when you put stuff in a box to keep the pain and keep the frustration, you know, kind of quarantine, what you're also doing is you're creating a box so that pain can't be healed. You can't get past it. All you can do is manage it. And again, you live long enough, you got enough of those boxes stacked up in your life, you got this maze that's created, and you'll realize there are areas of your life where you want to flourish, but instead, you're stuck. You're stuck right here. Maybe you're different, right? But I've been in scenarios, and I've watched people having fun or laughing and realize everything in me wants to do that, and I just can't. And I'm like, why? Why can't I just relax and go jump in the middle of that? How come they're free to have fun? They don't mind, you know, other people see watching or whatever, and I'm all twisted up here. And as you begin to work through it, you realize, oh, it's because stuff happened, and I didn't know how to wash through that. I didn't know how to kind of come all the way back to who I'm supposed to be. And so again, since Jesus said, we're not going to be able to avoid this walking forward. As long as we're living in this earth, you're going to have bad people, or people that are just behaving poorly. And maybe they don't mean to, but that's going to create, you know, scenarios in your life, and those scenarios start stacking up. They start pretty early on with schoolyard bullies. You get in high school, even if you're popular, you're not in all the cliques, and the cliques will say stuff about you, and then you're going to feel weird, and so you're trying to live a certain different way, And then you get out into adulting and you get into relationships, and some of them get a little bit weird and get abusive, and some of them end in disappointment or in brokenness, and you kind of get beat up and bruised, or maybe you were betrayed. And then you get out into your career, and maybe you got a bad boss, or maybe you are the boss, and you got bad employees, and you're trying to make something happen, and you just can't pull it all together. And here now we're into your dreams, and they're unrealized, and they're underachieved, and they're disappointed, and it just it's never ends, right? You got all this stuff. But again, God has given us the opportunity where we can not only forgive that and wash that clean and realize people are not perfect, including us. We can forgive that and just kind of let it go, but we can also wash the residue. And this is a real thing, right? This is where counseling and those kinds of things really lean in and find a great place in our culture. But God's got a way that we can do this at a much deeper level, and we can find a great freedom, and this is real. This is actually how it works. So we're going to talk about how do we do that. In fact, the series that we're on, we've just called it Unstuck. And we're talking about how do we move past the past. It's not going to be a psychological, it's not getting into those things. We have people that are well-educated and available for that. We're going to look at what the Bible says, and we're going to understand that there's a way that God really has provided so we can experience this. In fact, the title of today is I'm Not Stuck. And that's meant to be not just a declaration of truth, but it's meant to be a statement of faith for us. For us to realize if any area of your life where you feel like life and circumstance or a situation has hit you and you don't know how to find your way out of it, the first thing you have to realize is there is a way out. Absolutely, 100%. Not a way to somehow posture yourself emotionally so that you found a way to box it in and you can live a good life anyway. No, there's a way out of this thing so you can be unstuck. And you can go on and live the life that God wants you to be. I ask you to turn to Mark chapter 5, because the story we're going to look at today is one of the most popular in the New Testament. It's a story where Jesus healed a woman who'd been physically bleeding for years. And so we know it as the woman with the issue of blood. But what most Christians don't stop to realize is this woman wasn't just bleeding physically. When you stop and unpack the story a little bit, this woman was bleeding mentally and emotionally and financially and relationally and socially. And you just go down and touch every avenue of the human personhood and the human experience. This lady was in real trouble. And yet, Jesus was able to turn all of that around and gave her the opportunity to get unstuck and to go on and live the life that God has for her. So we're going to look at the story. If you've been around me before, we don't just kind of do lightly go through the Bible. I'm going to lean into it. So if you like to take notes, you can try. if you can't get them all, you can listen, and kind of pick up on them again. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through the story in Mark chapter 5. There's about 10 verses there, and we're just going to kind of plow through it, and I'm going to point a bunch of stuff out. So that we can really let the story expand and kind of let us climb into it. And then out on the backside, we're going to look at three truths. Once we get the story done and we lay the foundation for that first truth, the second two truths will go pretty fast. But it's important, because otherwise, if we don't have this foundation, we'll miss it, right? I'm in Mark chapter 5. Now, we're going to look at verse number 25. I'm reading from the New King James Version Bible. Doesn't matter what translation you have, all the words will be up on the screen, but all your translations should be really, really close to this. This one doesn't swing too wide, and so it should be pretty easy. So verse 25 starts off and says, "Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years." So first of all, just let that sink in. This is over a decade. This is not a year. This is not a couple of years. This is not, kind of a season she was going through that was really rough. This is 12 years that she's been doing this. And you're like, a flow of blood, what are we even talking about here? Well, this is pretty common knowledge, right? Most of us are adults here. I think there's one little guy, a little girl in the back. But God designed the woman's body on a monthly basis to have a cycle of blood flow. And it's supposed to prepare her for pregnancy. It's supposed to allow everything to work However, something happened with this woman, and she kept on bleeding for 12 years. Now, when you look in the medical journals and you look up, you know, some of the Bible scholars, they're diagnosing this today would have been an extreme menorrhagia. And it really, it's just this heavy, continual menstrual bleeding, which, by the way, quickly creates a condition of anemia, which is the loss of red blood cells and causes constant symptoms like dizziness and lightheadedness and chronic pain and shortness of breath and pale and yellowed skin and a chronic fatigue. Those are the main symptoms, but there's a whole bunch of others that get individual depending on the woman's body. And so I want you to think about that. This is how she's been living for 12 years. Now we're in a little bit of a flu season in the area, right? So you catch one of these little bugs, and you're happy to find out from a friend or read online, 48 hours, and I should be past this. Maybe I'll have a week or so of this fatigue, of this really rough symptom. Then I'm back to myself. 12 years. And by the way, that's just physical. Let me tell you what was going on in the culture at the time. In the New Testament culture, when a woman had her blood flow, even if it was normal, even if it was just the monthly cycle, she was deemed to be unclean, which meant that she became a social outcast temporarily, like until the cycle was over. But for someone who's doing this for 12 years, this is permanent now. 12 years social outcast. That means that anything going on in the small circles, the relational circles, the family circles included, the cultural circles, she's not invited. Not only is she not invited, she's not wanted. Not only is she not wanted, take all of her physical ailments, but take the fact that she's culturally, you know, not allowed to come. She's unable to engage in most of the social norms that everybody else took for granted. Okay, I'll add one more that was extremely insulting and painful, grievous in this culture, is this lady was not allowed to stay married, or if she wasn't married yet, she was unmarriable. So that's it. I mean, this is it. And notice this, she'd been doing this for 12 years. Verse 26 goes on and says, and during those 12 years, she had suffered many things from many physicians. And the word suffered there is talking about any kind of pressure or internal stress or the heartbreak emotion that happens because of an outside circumstance that is just absolutely crushing you. And so here's what she's going on. So it's not just a physical thing. It's a cultural thing. It's a relational thing. But it's also an internal, emotional, mental things. This lady is in agony. And she's been in agony for 12 years now in pretty much every area of her life. And it goes on and says, adds to that and says, and she spent every dime that she had. So not only is all this going on, now she's financially broke. She's depleted her savings. She's ran up all the credit cards. She's done everything she can do. And she's not getting there. In fact, it goes on and says, after she spent everything, and she was no better, but she rather grew worse. This lady's world was coming to an end. She was losing hope. Physically, she's suffering. It's just painful to get through the day. But mentally, psychologically, emotionally, in any circumstantial advantage, there is absolutely no hope. She's tried everything and everybody, and there's no way she's going to get past this. And the culture, by the way, has already written her off. It's not like they're saying, well, we have special programs. No. You're an outcast. Figure it out. We don't have a rhythm for that. But notice what verse 27 says, but when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Well, that seems a little disconnected. Why would she do that? But it goes on and says, for or because she said to herself out loud, we don't really know, if only I may touch his clothes, I may be made well. Now, as important as it seems, the Bible doesn't tell us what she heard or who she heard it from or why whatever she heard generated such faith, such confidence. But what it clearly tells us here is that when she heard about Jesus and the fact that he was healing people, something happened internally. Supernaturally, it ignited this spark of hope again. And emotionally, she was strengthened enough to the point that she said, well, I'm not going to be left out. And she literally began to move out to reach out for her healing. Verse 29 says, this is what happens when she did. It said, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed. I want you to go back when it says she felt in her body. This is a really important word in the original Greek. It's gnosko. And what it means is, it wasn't just I felt a little tingle or I felt something, you know, down in my lower abdomen and I realized, oh, I think I'm healed. This is a much deeper word. This word means that she did feel something physically, but when she did, that there was something that she perceived in the inside of her. And she knew that she knew that she knew in a moment, from the inside to the outside, that she was healed. And the word healed there is really important too, because there's five or six different words that are in the Greek to describe different types of healing and how they come and when they come and what avenues that they come in. But this particular word healing is the one that's completely all the time used to depict a physician who would give meds to a sick person, confidently expecting that internally and invisibly, those medications, once they're taken, are going to begin to work in the person's body, physiological, the bloodstream, and they're going to begin to take, to drive that sickness out and to bring about the result that their natural immune system could have never done. So this lady, in a moment, she gets this inspiration of faith. She's completely destitute. She's been there for 12 years, and she hears about this man named Jesus who's healing people, and something inside of her jumps. I don't even know that she understood that. All the Bible says is that something in her jumped, and she said, you know what? If I can somehow just get to the hem of his garment, just reach and touch the bottom of his robe as he's walking by, she said, I think that I'll be healed. And so she did that. And the Bible says immediately when she touched it, she sensed something, not just in her physical body, but in a much deeper place, something inside of her said, I got it. It happened. And what actually happened was something began, even though there was an immediate demonstration, an immediate sensation, but it began something that was progressive, like a doctor giving you medication, and you take the first medication, you say, oh, I feel better already. Yeah, keep taking those and do it for 2 weeks or, you know, three times a day, and it'll drive this thing completely out. There was something that happened immediately, but what happened immediately on the inside, she knew was also progressive, something that would continue to unfold, and she knew all this kind of intuitively. Now, what's really interesting about that is because even though she instantly knew and instantly experienced something, she also intuitively knew that there was something progressive that was happening and that was moving on. And by the way, that's important because when the Bible says that she was completely healed, it goes on and says in verse 29, she was healed of her affliction. And that's a really important word, because it's this Greek word that literally describes a whip or a scourge or some kind of an instrument used to inflict torture on a person. And so what this woman was experiencing, she's saying, I feel immediately I'm experiencing something's happened in my lower abdomen and it's dried up. And I have this intuitive understanding that something's beginning and God's going to continue to heal me. But not only that, but to restore me from being beaten and brutalized and demoralized in every part of my life because of what's going on with this flow of blood. And we don't have any idea how she knew all that. She just knew that she knew that God had stepped in and something was dramatically different. Now, that was what was going on inside of her. When we get to verse 30, Jesus gets involved. Because remember, he hasn't been involved up to this point. He's just walking through this massive crowd. And you got to think of the crowd like when you see an out-of-control crowd on TV where people are trying to maybe a Black Friday sale or maybe trying to get into an event when the gates first open or maybe, you know, you've seen the videos when people come out of a courtroom trial and all the reporters and the paparazzi are crowding around and the lawyers are trying to, you know, get the person through there. And I mean, it's just a mosh pit, like on the move. And that's exactly what was happening here. And so this lady somehow squeezes through there and she's touching the bottom of his robe. Think about when you have crowds like this, right? You're trying to stay on your feet because if you fall down, you may not make it out of there. You'll get trampled. This lady somehow is on the ground intentionally trying to get to just to the bottom of his robe, and we'll find out why. And she touches it, and all this happens just like that. She knows something happened, and whatever happened is something that is going to keep on happening, and this keep on happening is going to affect the whole life, and she won't be this demoralized reject with no hope, financially broke, never able to have a relationship, never able to fit in the culture anymore. She's not going to experience that anymore. God's literally going to turn her whole life around. I don't know how she knew that, but she did. And then verse 30, now Jesus gets involved. Watch this. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now that's important. And then he's got his entourage around him, his disciples, that again are the ones trying to say, "Come on, make some room, make some room." They're trying to get Jesus through the crowd. His disciples said to him, "What? You see the multitude, listen, thronging you, not just surrounding you, not behind the golden ropes so that you can walk by and wave and take pictures with babies, you know, and give high fives. They are thronging you right now." They said, "And you're asking who touched me?" He didn't ask that. He asked something much more delicate. He didn't say, "Who's touching me?" He can feel people touching him. He said, "Who touched my clothes?" That seems like we're parsing, right? We're splitting hairs. But listen to me. Jesus knew what he knew. And even though they were trying to convince him, what are you even talking about? Everybody's touching you. Everybody's trying to reach out and, you know, and grab something and touch you and get a selfie or whatever. It's like, how can you say that? But Jesus had this sensitivity. He knew something that had just happened. And he said, "Who touched my clothes?" And when they said, "What are you talking about? Everybody's thronging you," he didn't even phase, didn't even respond to them, was not distracted. The Bible says that he turned around to see her who had done this thing. Again, he's in a throng of people. But Jesus is so sensitive. Somebody touched his clothes and he felt power go out of him. And he's looking around saying, where is she? Where is she? Where is she? There she is. And he sees her, but look at verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling. Why? Why? Remember, she's unclean. She's not supposed to be anywhere in the area. She has the responsibility to stay away from everyone. You're not allowed to touch. You're not allowed to be in contact. Think of COVID at its worst, when we had these 6-foot barriers everywhere and you were not allowed to touch. And if you violated that barrier, how some people would get so offended and some people would want to report and write about you on Facebook. And listen, this was the culture. This was that culture on steroids. She was not allowed to be anywhere near, much less touch anybody. She wasn't allowed to touch Jesus. She wasn't allowed to even be in the crowd. By the way, that's why she's on her hands and knees. That's why she's trying to sneak through the crowd and she's crawling through the legs, because if she's down there, it's dangerous, yes. It's brutal that she's going to beat her up, yes. But they're not going to notice her down there. They're going to say, who fell down? Who's down there? And they're just trying to stay up on their feet. They're not going to notice her if she's right here. Hey, aren't you that lady? That's not going to happen. So she's trying to just sneak and crawl through. But the Bible says that the woman, fearing and trembling, it goes on, said, and the reason she was because she knew what the culture said, but she also knew what had happened to her. This lady is very concerned because she knew something miraculous has happened. She knew she's been healed, and she's very concerned that this is going to be taken away. Because in the religious community, it would have been in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. This lady would have been stripped from whatever she came to acquire, because she wasn't supposed to be in there in the first place. Now she's made everybody around her unclean. They would have exiled her, and there would have been a severe consequence. She didn't know Jesus. She just heard about him. And so he confronts her, and he says, hey, who just touched my clothes? And she's afraid, not just for her own safety and her own personhood, but she's afraid something wonderful just happened. And now the guy who I got it from is confronting me. She's afraid that he's going to take it back. And notice what happened. So she came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She laid her whole story out. She didn't try to whitewash it. She didn't try to, you know, couch it and posture it a certain way. Well, you just have to understand why I normally don't do this. And you ask anybody. I'm never out here. But I'm so desperate. And she told him the whole story from the top to bottom. Can you imagine the emotional stress? Can you imagine the shame? Being surrounded by a crowd of people? And the whispers and, oh my gosh, I can't even believe she's out. Can you imagine the risk that she was taking? Because she didn't know how Jesus was going to respond. And it's already bad enough for her living in this culture. It could get a lot worse. So she tells Jesus the whole truth. And the Bible says that Jesus turned to her and says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Now, that word well is really important, not just to the story. But that word well is really important to everybody that's serving Christ today. Because that word well comes from the Greek word sozo. And it literally means to be made whole. But here's why it's so relevant if you're a follower of Christ today, because this is the root where we get the word salvation. And what so many Christians miss is they think salvation is Jesus will forgive me of my sins, and there's a religious thing that happens, and now in some time in the future, I don't have to be afraid that I'm going to go to hell. If I just do enough good stuff, then because I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, I get to go to heaven now. And there's a portion of that's true, although I'd love to preach a little bit about, you know, the whole I got to work my way into heaven. That's just not part of it. But the part you have to understand is this lady, Jesus is using this to confirm this lady's physical healing that began, but he's calling it a salvation. And it's the same idea that's carried throughout the New Testament. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we're not just accepting religious forgiveness. We're not just accepting an absolution so we get to go to heaven one day. Listen, we're accepting a package that is filled with benefits. It's all over the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that any rational person would be leaning into and saying, we're living in a pretty rough world. I need every one of those benefits. And by the way, you do. You absolutely need them. But so many Christians are oblivious to this. They don't even realize that there's a benefit package that comes with salvation that Jesus paid everything to acquire for us. And listen to me, if you're a parent and you spend a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of money to purchase something for your child, and they're like, eh, that's tough. And I'm just going to tell you, I've met a lot of Christians that are going to get to heaven, and they didn't take advantage of any of the benefits except for just the forgiveness of sin, and they're toughing it out everywhere else, not realizing you've got this bounty of salvation package benefits you should be leaning in into and tapping into. I don't understand why you'll stake your whole eternity and tap into forgiveness so you can go to heaven one day, but you won't take that same confidence that you're putting in a God who's going to make things good for you for eternity. You won't put that same confidence in a God for a temporary circumstance here. Listen, I'm not preaching passion here. I'm telling you, it makes no logical sense. Romans chapter 12 says we should present our whole life to God as a living sacrifice. And it goes on and says, because that's the most logical thing you could do. When you realize what you get in exchange, when you realize that Jesus didn't come just to die on the cross so you can be forgiven of sin, he came to die on the cross so you can live life to the full potential right here now in the middle of a really rough environment. This is what Jesus promised.
And literally, when you understand that, it's all over the Bible. You have to, on purpose, not see it. But Jesus said here, he said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has opened up the benefit package. And then he said this, he said, go in peace. Another really huge statement that wasn't just casually like, hey, have a great life, you know, and bless you as you walk away. Go in peace comes, the peace comes from the word eirene, and it literally means to have a life that is free from anything that's stress, from anything that's fearful, to have a life that's in harmony, like you got all your rhythms working, you got the security and the confidence that you want. You don't wake up in the morning wondering how you're going to get through the day. You wake up in the morning feeling good because you feel like whatever you face today, I think I'm going to be able to handle this. That's exactly what Jesus said here, go in peace. Here's a question. How long do you think it's been since that lady ever heard that? 12 years. She'd visited every doctor. Everyone was a disappointment. Get her hopes up and a disappointment and another drain on her finances. And she wasn't getting, you know, she wasn't getting any support from the grief groups or anything. This was a brutal culture to be in this situation. How long do you think it's been since somebody said, hey, just relax. Everything's going to be okay. You're going to be fine. This is what Jesus said to her. And then he said the last thing. He said, and be healed from your affliction. And this is a different word, healed now. She experienced something in the healing that was like a doctor giving her medication, and she knew intuitively, I've taken my first dose, and I can immediately feel a difference. I need to keep on taking the dose. She knew that. I don't know how, but she did. But now Jesus turns around and says, go in peace and be healed. And this particular word means wholeness. It means go on and finish the healing process and enjoy the life you're supposed to. And he ends it and he says, be healed of your affliction. Remember that torture? He said, listen to me, go on and move through this. Don't be tortured anymore. Don't live like that anymore. But be free. Get unstuck and walk out of this thing. And so when we think about this, we're thinking about a woman who was stuck in this cycle of physical and mental and psychological and emotional and financial and cultural and relational. We could go on with the descriptions, but she was in torment and she was in abuse. It's like she was dying 1,000 deaths over and over again. And she was weak. She was exhausted. She had no help, nobody to encourage her, but she heard Jesus and something happened. It sparked faith. It sparked hope in her. To the point that she reached out and she received, and when she did, Jesus restored her whole life. Now, I could be wrong, but I'm guessing that if you'd heard that story before, you probably didn't hear it in that full version. But it's important now, we want to take that now, and let's grab three truths for us today, because again, we're going to talk about how do we begin a process of healing in all of our lives. That is not, well, I hope the Lord heals me. But it's one that taps into a benefit package that God promised and Jesus provided for us so that we can be confident. And from the very beginning, we take the first dose, but we turn around and we're like, okay, we're going to keep taking what the Bible says. And this is going to come out in wholeness and in health and in a peaceful life because Jesus promised it would. Now, again, and I know some of you are like, yeah, but that's just crazy. Because is it crazier than believing that someday you're going to die and go to a peaceful, wonderful place forever? I mean Christians that are perfectly fine with that. They got no problem. They cannot give two sentences of logic and rationale to that, and yet they're staking their whole eternity on it. No. I know Jesus is the Son of God, and I accepted him when I was 5 years old, and I'm going to heaven. By the way, I'm not disputing that. What I'm wondering is, why don't you take that same logic and confidence to every other area of your life? But people don't. They just don't. So here's three truths that will help us. The first truth is that Jesus is the healer and he can heal you. Can I just be bold this morning and just for a minute? If you believe that, if you would agree with that unequivocally, then raise your hand. Let me see. Yeah, you can put your hands down. Again, pastoring for 37 years, I've never met a Christian yet who would disagree with that. Everybody knows that, right? Everybody says, of course, we know that Jesus can heal anybody. But listen to me, in a world that beats and brutalizes lives without any mercy, it's vital that that becomes the bedrock of your personal theology, of your personal belief, of your personal lifestyle. This is the way that I live. And you say, yeah, but I know he did it for that lady, but how am I know he's going to do it for me? Pastor Heather quoted it during worship. Hebrews 13:8 says this, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can make this very confident, this very logical, this rational conclusion. If he healed that woman with the issue of blood and any and every other person in the New Testament, then Jesus is still the healer. He can still heal us today. But I want to take it another step further, because I don't want you just to think, you know, that well, he did it for her because she was a nice lady and he felt sorry for her, but I don't know if he'll do it for me. Let me just come back and convince you for just a few moments from Scripture. This is legit in your benefit package. If you believe that Jesus has forgiven you from your sin, then you have to make an intentional choice not to believe that Jesus has provided healing for you, because the Scriptures put him in the same sentence all the time. All the time. And yet I meet Christians all over that they will argue and they will stand strong. No, Jesus forgives me of my sin. He's my Savior. Is he your healer? Well, I don't know. I mean, he can heal. Well, wow, the same Scripture you just read about salvation also included healing. You just stopped reading. So let me read you just a couple of them. Listen, they're all over the Bible. We don't have time today, but I'm going to read you a couple of samples. One of my favorites, Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits," which, by the way, should be an indication there's more than one. More than just salvation. Okay? So forget not all of his benefits. And then he starts listing. He'll list five or six of them, depending on how you divide them up. But we're just going to list the first couple. He said, "Who forgives all of your iniquities." And all the Christians said, "Amen, amen. We're saved. We're forgiven. Yes, Jesus did that." But he goes on and he says, "Who heals all your diseases." Well, I don't know now. Well, really, because David seemed to think they were in the same package. So if you got an insurance, you know, package, and you're paying insurance for this, and you have a claim, and you call, and you say, "Hey, listen, I got a couple things that happened here." Well, we'll cover that first one, but not the second one. Really? Because I'm reading both are in the benefit. Yeah, but you know, that second one, it made for better marketing. We'll do it for some people. Yeah, you're going to be hearing from my attorney, buddy, because it's right here. It's right here. And listen to me, this is exactly what we see in the Bible. Let me take you over to the more fundamental, foundational one. It's in Isaiah chapter 53. And this is the prophet Isaiah. Hundreds of years before Jesus was alive, God was speaking to him, and he was writing the narrative for what Jesus would experience hundreds of years later. And he's talking about this servant who's going to come and be the Savior of mankind, who's going to take the world's problems and challenges and imperfections on his shoulder. And before God, the judge of the earth, he's going to square this whole thing so that man would have an opportunity to come and live the way God originally intended for him to live. And so listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. It says, "Surely," and don't miss that, because that means this is absolutely for sure. Nobody's arguing with this. You can't get around this. This is not just a phraseology. Well, but if you think about it this way, there's no other way to think about it. "Absolutely, surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Now, for time's sake, I'm going to put a couple of things together. When you look at the word griefs and sorrows, you have to do just a little bit of a study. You can do it online. You don't have to be a theologian. But just online, and you're going to find out that is a direct reference in the Hebrew. No mistake, it's not used anywhere else in any other way. That's a direct reference in the Hebrew to physical sickness and any kind of emotional or internal weakness. That's a direct reference. So when he says he bore our griefs and our sorrows, he's being very specific. This is what Jesus was on the cross doing. And notice this, it says that he bore them and he carried them. And this is referring to what Jesus was literally doing on the cross. And so we see the picture of Jesus. We just celebrated at Easter, you know, Good Friday, the death of Jesus. And again, we think about, man, that was really horrible, and I'm glad that I was forgiven because of that, and that's a wonderful thing. But this is what Jesus was saying, that this is what Isaiah is saying, that not when Jesus was on the cross, not only was he lifting your sins and erasing the sins and the hold that sin has on us. He was taking all of that off of us. But not only that, at the same time, he was lifting sickness and the right that plagues and viruses and sickness has to come on God's people. He was lifting that off of us and carrying that far away from us. This is literally what he was doing. Again, it's a benefit package. I'm not saying that all Christians take advantage of it. There's a lot of people that they have it in their insurance package. You know, maybe have a homeowner's claim and they say, yeah, we probably shouldn't call that in because what if they cancel us? And so they don't call it in. But the benefit's there. It's up to them to use. There's a lot of Christians that they don't know the benefits there. There's other Christians, they know the benefits there, but don't have enough confidence in it that they won't take advantage of it. And so because of that, even though Jesus lifted sickness and lifted the right that sickness has to be on God's people, lifted that off of us and carried it far away, even though that's what was going on the cross, we will take advantage of the sin part and we'll walk away and just leave the sickness clause intact. That makes no logical sense. But I'm telling you, Christians do it all the time. Let's keep going. It says, and yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. Now, let me just qualify that. When it says we, it's specifically talking about the Jews who at the time that Jesus was on earth, they would be the ones to say, crucify him, and they would put him on the cross. The same ones that he healed, the same ones that he loved, the same ones that he encouraged, they would get into a mob mentality and they would put him on the cross. It says, even though this is what he came to do, to be the Messiah, we couldn't see that. We hung him on the cross, and then we stood there and say, see, that's what happens when you violate God. That's the punishment. That's the consequence you get. You die these kinds of humiliating, excruciatingly painful deaths because you didn't honor God. They were saying that about him, right? So they were pointing more towards his death than what Jesus came to do in life. Unbelievers do that today. They'll be happy to believe that he was a prophet, that he was a great man, he was a great teacher. They'll even be happy to believe that he died. If they're intelligent, they won't argue with the resurrection because it is factually confirmed through historians, not just in Christianity, but through historians in secular fact. You can't argue with that. You may not understand why, or you may not believe that he did it because he did it, but you can't argue with the fact that it really happened. And yet they will point back to his death. But before I leave that and we look, you know, quickly on, listen to me, Christians do the same thing. Not in that kind of an ugly way. But there are Christians who celebrate his death and not understand the life that he brought with resurrection. Not put any stock in that. I mean, they'll wear crosses around their neck. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Don't get me wrong. But they'll focus on the fact that he died for us. He died for us. He died for us. He did die for us. But he also came back to life for us so that we could have all of this benefit packet. And I can never understand why a Christian will passionately focus on his death but won't stir any faith and passions about the benefits that were given because of the life that he rose. And it's all over the Bible. Goes on and says they esteemed him afflicted. It says, but here was the truth. He was wounded for our transgressions. The word transgressions means every behavioral bad decision we've made, every wrong thought, every wrong sin, all the actual stuff, all the actual sins. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The iniquities, this word means the bents, kind of the patterns you have, the fleshly pull, the rebellion that's in you where you know what to do is right and you just decide to do the wrong thing because you really want to do that. It's the, you know, the good angel and the bad angel on your shoulder. And what is that? Where do we get that from? But the Bible says that he was bruised for even for those things. And it goes on and says, and the chastisement or the punishment for our peace. And this is a different word. This is the Hebrew word shalom. This is where we get the Hebrew identity with salvation. This means complete and total peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing twisted, nothing out of place. We get to come back and live the way God intended for us from the very beginning and the way that we'll live in heaven. And again, I have Christians argue with that. Well, but God doesn't mean for you to have a perfect life down here. And my question to them is, then why do you keep praying that? Praying what? Why do you keep praying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done right here on earth, just like it is in heaven. Why do you pray that? Do you even know what you're praying? Do you believe what you're praying? Because most people have memorized a religious prayer and they say it to conjure up a religious comfort and a religious confidence. And what they're saying, you know, psychologically is, see, I really do believe in you, God, and no matter what's going on here, I just need you to help. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. God's not critical about that. But we have these things in the Bible that are supposed to convince us that God wants us to recognize this is really important. So he goes on, he says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And listen to this, all that's forgiveness, all that's the package, but just in case we missed it, and, everybody say and, yeah. And by his stripes we are healed. Amen. If you believe in what happened at the cross, and you're willing to get saved, and you say, yeah, and I know God wants to have me a good life, but you're skeptical about the package concerning healing, physical, emotional healing, then I don't know how you get around your Bible, because it's everywhere in the Bible. So he was wounded, he died on the cross for all those things, but it was also, he took stripes for our healing. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 says, and when evening had come, they brought him, this is Jesus, who to him many who was demon-possessed, and he cast out all the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. Why would he do that? Well, the next verse says, he did it that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. We just read that. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. In other words, when Jesus was with them, he demonstrated in the present what at some point in a few years he would do eternally to accomplish something on the cross, so they could experience the same thing that they were experiencing when he was there, they could now experience for the rest of the time after he died and after he rose and he went on to heaven. This is part of our package. In fact, 1 Peter 2:24 says, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. That's salvation. We get that part. But then before he's done, without taking a breath, he says, by whose stripes you, and listen, we're healed. In Isaiah, he says, because of what Jesus did, you are healed. In Matthew, Jesus said, watch what I'm doing here, because that's exactly what's going to happen once I die and resurrect. This is what you can experience forever. It's a done deal. And then 1 Peter comes back and says, yeah, it was already accomplished. In other words, I'm not saying that we don't feel sick from time to time. What this is saying is the benefit package was purchased and paid for and sealed for you 2,000 years ago. This is not a brand new company. This is not an upstart that's having some financial troubles and we'll get to you if we can. And this is established, and we could go on and on and on. These other two will go quicker, right? So number one, Jesus is the healer and he can heal you. If you don't have that as a foundation, then you can't go to the other two. And this is where Christians really mess up. They don't let that foundation, again, every Christian will agree, Jesus is the healer. Jesus can heal, right? Right, right, right. You think he's going to heal us? Well, I don't know about that. But it's illogical. I'm not just saying it's unspiritual. It's illogical. It doesn't line up with Scripture. Number two, Jesus is our first option, not our last resort. Again, that's a statement of faith. That's not really true with a lot of Christians, but that should be true. Because just like salvation, healing's not automatic. It's not enough to know that Jesus is the Savior. You have to come to Jesus and you have to accept and you have to receive him as your Savior. In the same way, it's not enough to know that Jesus is the healer. You have to come to him and you have to reach out and you have to receive your healing. That's what we saw the lady did with the issue of blood. It says when she heard, something happened in her and she crawled through a crowd and she reached out and she grabbed the hem of his garment, because she said to herself, I don't understand it, but man, I just feel like if I can just get to Jesus, everything's going to be okay. And it was. But there's lots of Christians, again, that would throw up their hand. We know that Jesus is the healer. We know he can heal. And then they will try everything else available until, well, I don't know, I guess we're going to have to pray. And I'm not making fun of this stuff. I'm saying, listen to me, we're missing out. We really are. And we need to come back and set this foundation again. In fact, I wonder what it would be like if instead, if we said, listen, it's not that we're not going to go to the doctor and not that we're not going to try natural remedies and not that we're going to pay attention to our nutrition and make sure we're, you know, stewarding our body a little better and not that we're not going to try a counselor. All those things are wonderful and they're all heading the same direction towards health and healing. We should do all that stuff. But how about if we do this? What if we come to Jesus first? And what if we stay coming to Jesus the whole time? What if we just keep on praying, Lord, thank you, you're helping the counselor. Lord, thank you, you're going to help the doctor. Lord, thank you, you're going to help this medicine to respond the way it's supposed to in my body. What if we stayed in the process like we saw the woman with the issue of blood did? I wonder what would happen. And listen to me, I can tell you what would happen because you see it consistently all through the scriptures. We don't have time to go. Let me just stick with a few verses in Matthew. It says, the multitudes followed him and he healed them all. One common denominator that you see, every healing in the Bible, there's all different kind, individual, some of them Jesus wasn't even there. He just said, yeah, go back to your house and that little girl's going to be fine when you get there. And she was. But one thing that's common to every miracle of healing in the Bible is every single one of them came to Jesus. They didn't just assume. They came to Jesus. And so again, Matthew 15:30, the great multitudes came to Jesus, laying down those who were sick at his feet, and he healed them all. Matthew 19:2, great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. And listen to me, this is scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. It's all the way through the New Testament, especially in the Gospels where Jesus was personally and actively involved there. You see the same scenario. Whenever somebody came, nobody ever came to Jesus for healing, and he said, nah. Never. The closest you come is when he healed 10 lepers and only one of them came back to say thank you. And Jesus changed his phraseology. To the first 10, he said, go and show yourself to the priest and you'll be healed. But when the one came back and said, hey, I just wanted to come back and say thank you, he sent him away and said, be whole. Gave him another layer. But even the first guys that went, nobody was ever denied of that. And yet it's really important to us. So again, when we say he's our healer and we say we have to reach out to Jesus, then we have to allow faith to be inspired and we have to be willing to move towards him. Here's number three, and we finish right here. When faith moves us, then listen to me, God will respond to us. Now I'm going to go back to Mark 5, and we're going to read a couple of verses one more time, and then we'll bring this to a close. Again, this is the woman with the issue of blood. It says, and when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in a crowd and she touched his garment. For, we don't know why, but for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I may be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she had was healed of the affliction. Skip into verse 34. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, this is, you're just going to think I'm crazy, right? But we have to go back and look at that tiny little two-letter word, be. Jesus said to her, be healed. And I'm not making stuff up, man, but this is so intentional. When Jesus said, be healed, he used this intentional Greek word, isthi. And the Greek word isthi literally means to agree. And so what Jesus was saying here, Jesus was saying, listen to me, I'm confirming that the spark of faith that you heard is what created the immediate reaction of healing when you touched me and power came out. He says, I'm confirming that. But then Jesus says to her, but now I want you to get in agreement with me. Stay with what I'm saying now. Lock yourself in. Give yourself wholly to this process and don't ever back out as you walk all the way through the healing. I'll say it this way practically. The doctor tells you, hey, take two of these every day for the next 2 weeks and you'll be fine. And you take the first one and in a half an hour, you feel amazing. You're like, oh my gosh, this made such a difference. And if that same doctor was giving you instruction, he'd say, now stay with me in the program. Don't just do it one time and be excited about that. Stay with me in the program and keep doing this all the way through. Don't miss a dose. Take it all the way through to the end. I don't care if on, you know, day number 9, you just feel fantastic. Stay all the way to the end of the regimen. Let this do its complete work so that you can behold. Jesus is telling her, listen to me, something's already happened to you, and I'm confirming, yeah, that's how God works. That's the power of God that came out of me. He says, now listen to me, get in agreement with me. Stay in the, lock in this thing. Don't listen to what anybody else says. Don't listen to what the circumstances. If you wake up tomorrow, well, I don't know, maybe I feel a little worse. Doesn't matter. Stay in this thing with me and keep walking this thing all the way through. He said, you do that and you will progressively be healed from this torment in your whole life. He said, I will turn your whole life around. There was a famous evangelist one time, F.F. Bosworth, and he said this, it's impossible to boldly claim by faith a blessing which we're not sure God offers. But the power of God can only be claimed when the will of God is known. And then he capped it off with this. He said, faith begins where the will of God is known. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians, right? They're just not reading thoroughly enough. They've heard so many messages on salvation, so many messages on forgiveness, but not as many messages on how the healing works and it's actually part of the benefit package and how do we lean into this. And so the problem is they'll step in, they might come to a prayer team, they might talk to the pastor afterwards, can you pray for me? And they walk away and they didn't feel that immediate pizzazz and they didn't feel, you know, something miraculously happen. And so like, well, I guess God doesn't want to heal me. And Jesus is saying, listen to me, if you don't understand that this is a settled issue, this is the new covenant, the new contract signed in the blood of Jesus, guaranteeing to us he didn't lie to us, he can't lie to us, he'll do what he promised he would do. If you know that, then you can allow faith to stir up in your heart, just like if you had a homeowner's problem and you pulled out your policy and you're like, oh, I'm so glad we're covered. We would do the same thing with the scriptures because it's not just religion, this is real. And when we go to it, Jesus shows up and does exactly what he said. Isn't it interesting that the disciples were keenly aware that all these people were thronging Jesus and were touching him to the point when Jesus said, who touched me? What are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. But isn't it interesting? All of those people were thronging Jesus, but only one exhausted, weak, demoralized, discarded lady was able to crawl through the crowd and drew the power of God out because her heart was full of faith. And she said, I'm just going to go to God first. I'm just going to go believe God. This is the first place we're going. Again, listen to me. If you want to move past your healing, this is the first three steps. I'm not making this stuff up. This is good, solid Bible understanding. First thing you have to understand is Jesus the healer, and he can heal you. Everybody's already passed that test. Absolutely, we believe that. Here's the second one then. Are you willing to make Jesus your first option and not your last resort? And here's the last one. When faith moves you, when you begin to recognize, boy, it's in there. I can see it. It's right there in the Bible. And when faith begins to inspire you, and you begin to realize, I think this is real. And listen to me, then you're giving God the opportunity to respond, and respond he will. But stay with him. Stay with him.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.